Welcome again to our studies on wisdom literature. And as we've said before, it comprises the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes written by King Solomon. And essentially he wrote three books, the Song of Songs in the springtime of his life, speaking of his love for the Lord. Proverbs, a very practical book for wisdom living. And then Ecclesiastes, which is a book which speaks of the end of his life, where he called himself an old and foolish king that could not be admonished. Well, we need to learn a lot from not only the teachings of King Solomon, but his life. Well, we are looking at Proverbs chapter 6, which again is a compilation of the teachings of King David to King Solomon in his formative years. And there's something about King David's teachings. They're not just practical, but they're prophetic. They're prophetic. You see, King David was a prophet. He was a priest and he was a king. And he could foresee the dangers into which King Solomon was going to be thrust. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs that an inheritance quickly gotten is not blessed in the end. And we saw that with young Tom Rakewell in the last session. We saw it with the young man who did not heed the instruction of his teachers. And regretfully, we see it with King Solomon. There's a great difference between King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Both King Saul and King Solomon entered into the throne at an early age. But King David had many trials before he came to the throne as king of Judah. And because of that, although he fell with Bathsheba, nonetheless, David regained his former glory and he finished well. He had passed through many years of instruction that had taught him wisdom. But now we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6, whereby we're going to see exactly what King David wants to say to King Solomon. And it starts off with my son, my son. You know, that tenderness, that love that David had for Solomon. And Solomon was not only beloved of King David, he was beloved of God, you see, who called him Jedediah. And he says this, you know, my son. And then he's going to develop a teaching on diligence, diligence. And he is going to say to King Solomon, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, I have found in life, and I have been reading, of course, quite a lot of books and so forth on leadership and the like, because after all, the responsibilities I have, I need to be constantly learning. And there's a book, it's entitled The Outlier. I don't think that word is even entered into the English language yet. But it's a study by a man of about 45 years of age, and he examines leaders. And he makes this interesting observation that many people are endowed with great intelligence. And some use that intelligence to prosper. But he noted that those who attain to high heights in this life had something else that the others didn't have. And he called it 10,000 hours of instruction. And he arrives at this 10,000 hours of instruction by saying 20 hours a week for 10 years. Well, he quotes Bill Gates, he quotes the Beatles of how they worked so hard to perfect their infamous, shall I say, songs and so forth. But nonetheless, the lesson was there. 10,000 hours of instruction. You know, and as I speak now, I think of when I was in a research laboratory in London, England. And there we had certain grades. Obviously, you have that in every company. And this was the government research laboratory. And here I had entered at a certain level. And in order to progress, I would have to go to university, and which I was seeking to do, and studying. And in order to get to a higher rank. Well, there was someone who was beyond me, and he had spent many years studying. And his friend said, well, why do you keep studying? Why not be content with the grade that you have now? And why not, you know, give yourself to pleasure at nights instead of going to study all the time? And he said this. He said, you know, I am going to pursue these studies. I'm going to give myself to them and all the years that they entail. And he said, at the end, you will see who is the wisest, you or me. You who've given yourself to pleasure and are content with that level, and I who want to go on. Well, I happened to see him in another setting when I was working somewhere else, and he came in as a consultant. And he came in at a high rank. And I realized, yes, what he had said was true. You know, he had been diligent in study, and the result was he had attained to a higher rank. And I found that in my own life too, that, you know, pastors can be content with just preaching, you know, every so often, and having an easy life. And at the end of their life, what have they attained? Very little. Very little. They've had very little impact upon people. But I felt that God told me to study. And I've applied myself to study and to writing books. And I've had over 50 books I've written. But you know, it has done something for me. It has given me a deeper understanding of the ways of God. And it's opened up many doors in many countries where I'm asked to speak in seminars. And I speak perhaps in 12 countries a year. And, you know, write about 3 books a year. And I found, you see, satisfaction in that. And the fact that I can influence and I can indeed help more people through having diligently applied myself to those studies. You know, a friend of mine, you know, was talking with me, and we were talking with others, and he said, you know, at the beginning of my ministry, this is my friend speaking, he said, I had a garage in my house, and he said, I made that garage into a study. And he said, I would go into the study at nights. And he said, I would apply myself. I would write books. And I therefore acquired knowledge and became a teacher. And the result is, he said, doors opened to me in very many places, which before would never have opened had I not applied myself. When you're young, you want to set your feet on the pathway of study, to be diligent. You know something about an ant, because King David said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, one thing about an ant, it has no guide, it has no overseer. Do you know what an ant has? It has self-motivation. Self-motivation. And that self-motivation enables an ant to indeed collect food in summer, store it, you know, as it were in harvest, and it takes it through the winter. You see, but the ant is self-motivated. And you know, I was talking to somebody who was a chairman of a certain company, and we had loaned him a certain young man. And so I was talking to this chairman after this young man had been at the company a certain time, and I said, well, how is he doing? Well, the CEO or the chairman said that he was absolutely delighted in this young man. He said, you know, this young man is self-motivated. In other words, he sees things that are needful to do that I do not see. He does them, and the result is we all prosper. We all prosper. We all prosper through the self-motivation of this young man. And that is exactly what King David is saying. He said, look, the ant is not guided, the ant is not overseen by somebody, has no king, doesn't take orders from others, but is self-motivated, self-motivated. Obviously, you know, when we're employed by a company, we've got to take orders, but also to be self-motivated. How important it is to be self-motivated. And in being self-motivated, you know, you become like these others who've indeed spent 10,000 hours of study and work duties, and the result is, after 20 hours each week for 10 years, they have accumulated that proportion of study which this author said was a prerequisite for attaining heights, higher levels in life. He said the other people who had high IQs, well, they would have succeeded in their profession, but they would not have hit the summits like the others did, because those 10,000 hours are a prerequisite for going to the top. And so I want to leave you with that thought. 10,000 hours of study. You must never stop learning. It's one thing I have indeed understood in life, that even getting older, I must not plateau. I must not say, well, I've written 50 books, that's enough, and so forth. No, I must always be learning. I must always have a hunger and thirst for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Because what we know on this earth is very little, but it prepares us for eternity. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul said to a certain Christian who was, shall I say, privileged to have a vision of heaven and be able to speak with the Apostle Paul, you know, he asked the Apostle Paul, you know, what shall we be doing in heaven? And the Apostle Paul responded, what you're doing on earth determines what you're doing in heaven. And if you have a thirst for knowledge and a desire to continue and go on, he said, that will remain when you come to heaven. And the result is you will still be going up and up and up. But those who are content will remain on the lower levels of heaven's lands. Well, that is one of the things that King David stressed in this chapter. He stresses it with great firmity. And then, of course, he returns, if I could say this, to several warnings. And he develops seven things that the Lord hates. These seven things are very important. A proud look. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And you know, one of the things that we have to learn in life, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And we have got to humble ourselves and realize it's only by the grace of God that we can receive wisdom. For wisdom comes from God. Knowledge comes from God. Understanding comes from God. And we have to understand this, that we are what we are by the grace of God. And God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. So God hates the proud look. And, of course, he hates the lying tongue. We've got to ensure that the things we say are truth and truth alone. And we must be very transparent in our conversations. And then other things that God hates, of course, is those that shed innocent blood, those that murder, of course, are hated by God. And a heart that, shall I say, desireth wicked imaginations. A heart that loves evil, God hates. And then feet that are swift to running into mischief. God hates mischief makers. And then a false witness that speaketh lies. You know, we have to be true in our witness. We have to be true. You know, we mustn't favor somebody who's wrong because they're more important than one who has been wronged. We must tell the truth to be a true witness. And then, you know, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God is a God of harmony. God is a God of unity. And he absolutely hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Those who create discord in the church, he hates. And so it's very important to understand the things that God hates, the things that God loves. And basically, we could sum this up by saying, you know, the key to receiving the grace of God is humility, to be true, and to love righteousness. Well, he then goes on in verse 20 of this chapter. King David goes on with this admonition that he repeats so often. And he said, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother. Now don't forget, David was speaking to Solomon. So he makes it very clear, you know, the things I've told you, the things I've warned you to do, you make sure that you keep them. That's the whole key in life, to keep the things that are right. Don't lose them. Don't let our salvation go out as through leaking vessels, Paul says in Hebrews. You know, don't lose that which you have gained. Buy the truth and sell it not. Sell it not. And then he says, you know, forsake not the law of thy mother. That's a pretty interesting thing. Because who was the mother of King Solomon? It was Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was a very interesting person. She was a granddaughter of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was one of David's counselors. And he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so we understand that Bathsheba was not just a normal woman, but she was a Bible woman. She knew the Word of God. And the two of them knew what they had given to King Solomon through their adulterous relationship. They had implanted at conception in Solomon a strain of immorality. And that is why we see David, you know, consistently giving these warnings to Solomon about immorality. Immorality. Because he knew the weakness of King Solomon. Now then, one of the, shall I say, very profitable studies for any man or woman is to consider their genealogy. Oh, I don't mean going right back, you know, as some do to, you know, past generations. But what I mean is your immediate parents and your immediate grandparents. You know, what are their weaknesses or what were their weaknesses? You know, meditate upon it. What were their weaknesses? Because that is a weakness that is being imparted to me at conception. And so, consider your parents and grandparents. Was there immorality? Now, if there was immorality, you've got that weakness in your life. And therefore, you have to pay great attention to it. Let me give a little illustration of this. There was a certain lady who was a friend of my mother-in-law's, and she had married, before she was saved, a man who was a drunkard. And, well, this lady got saved, and she had two sons, and then the husband died, and she said to her sons, "Now look, your father was a drunkard. And because of that, you have got that weakness imparted to you. Now I want to say this to you sons, that if you take a glass of strong liquid, a glass of wine or other liquid, you know, liquor and so forth, hard liquor, then you are going to get into trouble. Because that will overcome you, and you'll be like your father, a drunkard." Well, there were two sons. And the eldest said to his mother, "Well, you know, you're going a bit too far. You know, one glass won't hurt." And she said, "It will. It will get a hold of you." Well, he didn't listen to his mother. So he took this one glass. And he liked it. He took another glass. And so it went on. And he developed, shall I say, a habit of drinking. And then he thought, you know, this is not good for me. And he thought, well, I'll stop. But he couldn't. Instead of stopping, it got worse. And he became a drunkard like his father. The younger son, however, listened to his mother. And the result was he took no liquid at all, you know, in that sense. He didn't take wine, didn't take hard liquor. And what happened? Well, he had an excellent marriage. He became a deacon in the church. His children were very commendable. And the result was he had an excellent life, whereas his brother ended up as a drunkard, poor and divorced. Now, let us consider, you know, the weaknesses that have been imparted to us by our parents. If you say, "Have you got any weaknesses?" Do you know, my weakness was exposed by my headmaster when I was very young. He said, "You're lazy." And I took that to heart. And that is why I try and push myself to overcome laziness. And, you know, I seek to my end of days to be diligent, to be hardworking, so that laziness doesn't overcome me. A little sleep, a little slumber, so shall thy poverty come. Now, I know that weakness, and so I seek to overcome it. And then, you see, you know, constantly, King David says, look, to King Solomon, keep my commandments, keep the law of your mother, and it will keep you from the strange woman. The strange woman. The adulteress who seeks for the precious life. And this is something that King David said about an adulterer, adulteress. He said, a wound and dishonor shall he get. And that reproach shall always remain with him. David understood that. You know, God forgave David many things. But you know, that reproach of that adultery with Bathsheba and the slaying of Bathsheba's husband remained. It's recorded in Holy Scripture, and all generations remember the sin of David. No, stay away from the adulteress and keep the commandments of God. Remember, understand your own weakness so that you can shore it up and become strong in the area where you are the weakest. And in so doing, you'll end life in glory, you'll end life in joy, you'll end life as being more than a conqueror. And that is our desire for you, that you triumph in every situation, and that by the grace of God, you know, you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God because you've kept the commandments and you've stayed on course. God bless you.